Good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Matthew chapter 13 is our text this morning, so I invite you to be turning there in your Bibles as we talk about the parable of the sower today. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, Jesus inspired Matthew to say this: "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now we're going to skip down in the middle of the chapter to verse 18, where Jesus starts explaining what this parable actually means. Verse 18 of Matthew 13: "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. This is what was sown along the path, excuse me. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. For the ancient Jews who were expecting the Messiah to come any day, any hour, any minute in the first century time period, they expected the kingdom of God to come explosively with a bang, in such a way that everybody would notice, everybody would see it, it would be unmistakably clear that the king had come, and he had come to shake the Romans and to establish the new kingdom that he was going to be bringing in, and glory would just immediately come to Israel in a physical, earthly kind of way. That's what they were looking for. But when we read the Gospels, we find that the kingdom of God did come, indeed, that the Lord took on flesh and dwelt among us and brought his church, brought his kingdom, but it came in a very, very quiet, ordinary kind of way. It didn't come with a big bang, with an explosion that caught everybody's eye immediately. It came in an ordinary way, as ordinary as a farmer who goes out to sow his seeds in the fields. A scene that everybody in Israel would have been extremely familiar with. You know, when first century farmers would sow their seed, most of the time they did not plow very careful lines in the soil and then go in those indentations that they had just made and carefully plant seed by seed for the grain or the plants that they wanted to spring up. What they would do is they would take a 20-pound bag of seed and they would go throughout their acre of land, and they would throw that seed everywhere. They wouldn't plant it deliberately. It would just go all over the place. And that's why in this parable, you find seed not just getting on good soil where it's going to actually grow and produce like it should, but there's some seed falling on rocky soil. There's some seed falling out on the road where it's not going to penetrate anything. It's just going to lie on the top of the road. Then the birds are going to come eat it up. So this is the picture that we need to have in our minds as we read this. This is the picture that these people standing here on the beach, as they listen to Jesus preach in a boat, this is what they would see on a regular kind of basis. And so Jesus paints this ordinary, familiar picture, but this parable that he tells here in Matthew 18 is unique and very, very special amongst all the parables that he told for a couple of reasons. Number one, this is, to my knowledge, the only parable of all the parables that Jesus tells that he actually gives a name to. In verse 18, where his disciples have asked him, okay, why are you talking to us and the crowd in this kind of way? Why don't you just tell us straight out what your teachings are and what we should believe and what we should do? And so he says, hear then the parable of the sower. And it then explains what it means. And so who is the sower? We might ask that question when we read verse 18, the parable of the sower. Well, Jesus doesn't say very specifically who the sower is. Obviously, Jesus himself was the first person to bring the message of the gospel to the world and to people who needed it. But I think it's also possible that Jesus wanted the disciples to see themselves in this parable, since they were the ones who were going to take the seed after Jesus had done what he was supposed to do on earth and went back to his Father. They were going to be the ones to throw out the seed in the coming years. In the book of Acts, we read about them throwing seed around in different places. But regardless of who the sower is, what is being sown is very clear. Because when you look at this parable and then you look at the explanation of it, the word comes and pops up all along this explanation, all along this parable. Something that's also neat about this is that this is one of the only parables that Jesus actually has an explanation for. Most of the parables that we read about in the Gospels are just the story, the parable, the short saying, and boom, we're moving on to the next story or the next parable. And as the reader, we're kind of left to go, okay, let's sift through this and try to figure out what it means. But in this one, Jesus himself wants to make sure we don't miss the message of this parable. So he is going to explain it for us, not just for the disciples, but it was recorded for our benefit as readers thousands of years in the future. But in Mark's account of this parable, Mark actually records Jesus saying in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, when the disciples say, "We don't know what this means. What does this mean, Jesus?" He says to them, Mark 4, 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" There's something very unique and special about this particular teaching of Jesus that unlocks the rest of what he is teaching, the messages that he is giving out. And so this is a very important teaching for us to understand. And so this is not just addressing who becomes a Christian and who does not become a Christian. This parable is talking about who is being transformed by Jesus' words versus who does not have an interest or does not take all the opportunities that they should to develop Jesus' life-changing messages into their life. And so as we focus on the different seeds, or rather the different soils that this sower encounters, let's be sure to put ourselves into this parable to see which one of these four we actually are, and not just assume, well, I'm the good soil, and I've got nothing to worry about, and I'm producing good fruit for God, and all those other soils apply to everybody else. Let's make sure that we try as much as we can to put ourselves into this in an honest and sincere way. All right, let's look at the first soil that the sower encounters. You notice that the first The first seeds that get thrown out in this particular text get thrown along the path. And Jesus is teaching us here that when some people hear God's messages, it does not penetrate them at all. That they have absolutely no interest in this. And so this seed falls on the hard, compacted, well-trodden road, and it just waits, it just sits there until some animal comes along, and the birds in this case, and eat it up and devour it, and then it's just gone forever. And so Jesus says in verse 19, this symbolizes the kind of person who's exposed to what God has to say and does not even think about it, does not understand it, so the devil comes, grabs it out of their head, runs away with it, and it does that person absolutely no good at all. That word in the Greek for understand is an interesting word. It literally means to have an intelligent intelligent grasp of something that challenges one's thinking or practice. So this kind of understanding that he's talking about here is not just having sound waves bounce into our ears and our minds grasp what is being said. This kind of understanding is, I know what this guy's talking about, and I'm going to change my life based on what he has told me. That's the understanding that is being talked about here. And this person has no interest in changing his life. The way he is the way he's going to be, regardless of what God says about the matter. And what's so interesting about this parable is, did you notice in verse 1, the very first verse of this chapter, notice how Matthew is careful to tell us when Jesus is talking about this parable. Notice that same day Jesus went out and got into the boat and started preaching. Well, what day? What day are we talking about? Well, if you go and you look at chapter 12, you find out that there was a whole lot of things happening on that day. In verse 22 of chapter 12, assuming that this is the same day, there is this demon-possessed man who gets healed, and everybody is amazed at that, except for the Pharisees. And what the Pharisees do is they look at Jesus and what he's doing, and they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And they say, well, you must be doing things because you are getting your authority from the demon world. And so Jesus is going to have some harsh things to say about that. Verse 34, Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers because they're producing bad fruits. Not good fruit for God. Verse 38, the scribes and the Pharisees, they go up to Jesus and they say, okay, we want a sign. We want you to show us for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that you're from God. And so Jesus says, well, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, hint, hint, the resurrection of the dead that's going to happen down the road. That's going to be your sign to prove that I am who I say I am. But I'm not going to give you the sign that you're looking for. So notice how that same day, Jesus had a lot of head-butting run-ins with his enemies who are very much like this. That the seed that was sown along the path, it's not getting in at all to these people's minds and hearts. And so that really relates to what he has just been experiencing with these people. So what does this all mean for us personally? You know, we're not Pharisees, we're not scribes, we're not these people that Jesus was butting heads with, but could we resemble this soil? You know, Hebrews 4 in verse 12 tells us that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has the ability to cut into us and expose the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. But despite the fact that this is really, really sharp, we have the ability to dull it, don't we? When we're exposed to it, we don't have to let it cut into us and expose the things that we're doing wrong. we have ways of blunting the Bible. For example, when we study the Bible on a regular basis, either here in this building or when we're at home, wherever we study the Bible, are we in the habit of, with whatever we're studying, making personal applications to our own lives? Or do we not really bother to do that? Do we just say, well, this is what this text means? You know, when people got the Gospel of Matthew, or they got 1 Corinthians, or they got all these other things, this is what their issue was, and this was what they needed to learn. You know, it's important to figure out what the original audience would have understood from these books of the Bible. But if we stop there in our Bible study, we have not finished. We've got to take the principles that we learn from this and put them into our lives, not the lives of our neighbors, not the lives of everybody else around us, but our lives, or we are lazy Bible students that have not really allowed the Word to penetrate us so that we can grow like we should. You know, it's easy to breeze through passages that maybe we have read many times before, studied many times before. For example, Proverbs 15, verse 1, a very, very famous proverb: a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We might just read that and say, yep, I've seen that before. I know I shouldn't be doing that. I know I should have soft answers. But it requires a whole lot of self-discipline to stop when we read that proverb and say, okay, what parts of my life don't look like this? When I talk to my wife, when I talk to my kids, when I talk to my fellow Christians, am I giving soft answers? Or too often, am I stirring up their wrath and mine by being aggressive? You know, it takes discipline and thought to do something like that, but that is necessary to allowing this Word to penetrate our hearts. Or, if we do make applications, sometimes we apply it to other people instead of ourselves, because that doesn't require us to change. Well, there's this denomination down the road that sure could use that passage. Or that other Christian who's sitting in the pew over there, I sure hope they're listening to the sermon because they really need to change that in their life. Or 10 years ago, I knew somebody in this group over here and they just botched this application of this passage in a terrible way. And so we think about how passages apply to everybody else instead of looking at this ourselves and letting the Word penetrate our lives. If that's our knee-jerk reaction to Scripture, could it be possible that we are this soil, that we are the soil along the path instead of the good soil producing fruit? I have to be careful about that. He next talks about the rocky grounds that the soil falls, or the seed falls on. And this is somebody, we're told, especially in verses 20, 21, who receives God's Word, but they don't have a whole lot of topsoil in their life. And so the seed germinates, and it springs up, and it starts to act as if it's going to grow like it should, but it doesn't have anywhere to go. It can't put down roots, and so it doesn't last, and therefore does not produce fruit for God. I read a commentary that talked about the ground in Israel, and evidently, I've never been to Israel, but evidently in many places in that country, there is not a lot of topsoil. Maybe those of you who have been could enlighten me more about that, but it's a very rocky kind of country. The terrain is often uneven, thin layers of soil, and so seeds often were like this, that they erupt out of the ground, but they very quickly go away. And the person, verse 20, 21, could be like this when they hear God's word, but they quit because difficult times come. And you may have the word tribulation in your Bible, persecution, also in the ESV translation that I'm reading out of. You know, those are churchy words. And so we gotta when we read that, we need to ask ourselves, what does tribulation mean? It literally means trouble that inflicts distress. Like John chapter 16, verse 21, when Jesus says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow, same word, tribulation, because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Or this word tribulation could also mean an inward experience of distress. Like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 4, when he said, for I wrote to you out of much affliction, the same word, tribulation, and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So how does this relate to us? Do you ever go through inward experiences of pain and sorrow and trial and difficulty? Do you go through external trouble that comes into your life? You know, when you deal with your own sin, when you look at other people going through sin, and that might discourage you when you are persecuted, mocked because of your faith. You know, all of these things can have a bearing on our lives, and it might make us wonder, you know, is God's plan for the church not very effective? You know, is God's plan for our life not what it should be? You know, where is God in our lives? You know, it's challenging to follow Jesus' instruction to love Him above everybody else, father, mother, son, daughter, wife, husband. It's challenging to deny ourselves on a daily basis, to take up our cross and follow Him, and to not pursue happiness, but to pursue Jesus, despite the fact that His road might not lead to happy times. Are there days where you feel like this? That you have some roots in Jesus, but are they enough to sustain you? Could we be this rocky ground? Did we start out joyfully accepting the gospel? But have we gone into a phase of our lives where we don't have a lot of joy anymore because of what we're experiencing in life? Is Jesus enough to get you through the difficult things that you do go through? We need to consider that. We also need to consider what he says about the seed that gets onto the ground that is covered with thorns and other plants. So this is the kind of person who is penetrated by the word, just like the last guy was, but he has other things that are very important to him in his life. He has competing interests, and those competing interests eventually choke out, suck out, cause the good plant to wither and die and to be robbed of its nutrients. And the reason why this happens is something that I think we can all relate to on some level. He says that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the world and cause it to be unfruitful. What kind of cares did the people of Jesus' time, people on this seashore who were listening to him preach, what kind of cares did they have? They had a lot of the same cares that you and I have. In Matthew 6, the passage that I had Paul read for us this morning, you know, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount mentions, don't be anxious about a lot of things. Don't be anxious about what you're going to put into your bodies, the food that you eat. Don't be anxious about the clothing that you wear. Don't be anxious about the future, what tomorrow is going to bring, what's going to happen to me and my family and this world, X, Y, and Z, down the line. Don't be worried about that. All you have to think about is pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He's going to take care of you. You don't have to stress about that. And so what are we concerned about today? often we're concerned about money, we're concerned about food, we're concerned about clothing, and we are often very concerned about what's going to happen in our futures. Both the futures of our family, the futures of our children, the future of this country. Maybe you are looking at the news and you're reading about what's happening in our government and the decisions that are being made by the Supreme Court and our Congress and our president, and you go, I don't know what is going to happen. We have the same kinds of cares. Here in New England, I don't have to tell you that we have a pretty high cost of living here. And after the winter that we had just recently in the last couple of months, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, got energy bills throughout the course of the winter that caused us to just groan about what we have to pay to go through living here in this area. Many of us, I've only been here 9 months, but I know us pretty well to say that most of us have demanding jobs. And some of us, like in the case of Kevin, are trying to find jobs to support our families. And so we have cares that we all worry about to some degree or another in this world. And Jesus continually tells us when it comes to riches, when it comes to wealth, for example, that these are just tools to help us accomplish God's purposes. But when those tools become our drive and our focus in and of themselves, we run into spiritual issues. Do you notice how Jesus puts this again? Verse 22, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches could be our focus and we not even recognize it, because it deceives us. We could pursue money as our number one goal and not realize it. For example, how upset do we get when our very expensive smartphone gets smashed or scratched or dropped? What happens when we park at the grocery store in our new car? And we go in and we get some bananas and we come out only to discover that somebody parked right next to us and they didn't know how to park. How upset do we get? What happens to our blood pressure level when something we own is destroyed or it is dented or it's cracked and we have to go out and we have to think about buying another one, buying a better one? How much focus, how much time, how much stress is wrapped up in our things and the objects that we could buy with money? Don't let the devil quietly seduce you into thinking that Jesus is your top priority when he's actually behind the objects that we actually desire with our hearts. That's what he's talking about there. But then, On the encouraging note, Jesus ends this parable with good soil. So there are three different types of people who could hear God's messages and not produce fruit, but there are the people who do hear and do increase after they've had the seed planted in their life. And you notice they produce fruit, and the level of fruit production varies depending on the person. Some people produce a whole lot of fruits, 100-fold. Some people 60, some people 30. But the point is the seed grows. And the point is it gives out good things for God and his cause. And so we need to ask ourselves when we look at this and we try to figure out if we are the good soil or not, if we're actually producing fruit. Are Jesus' words actually changing us? When we read these Gospels, when we read the letters of the apostles sent from Jesus to these churches, are those words that actually have a meaning, a life-changing, altering focus for us? Do they produce something different in us? Do they cause us to change our lives or to essentially just stay the same? Are these words, for example, transforming the way that we speak to each other, the way that we speak to our spouse, the way that we speak to our children, to our fellow Christians, the way that we interact with other people? Are these words transforming our goals? When we sit down at the end of the year and we say, okay, 2015 is done. I want to think about what I'm going to do in 2016. Well, I want to lose 5 pounds. I want to do this. I want to do that. Are these words transforming what we want to accomplish with our lives? Well, I want to talk to Jesus more often with the people that I know who need him very desperately in their lives. And so on and so forth. Are the words of Jesus affecting you so that you don't think so much now about who has snubbed you, about who has stepped on your toes, about who has inconvenienced you, who has hurt you, who has not respected you like you want to be respected in your life, who hasn't loved you enough? Instead, are the words of Jesus causing us to think more upon what we can do to love other people, what we can do to show respect to them, what we can do to serve them, instead of what they can do or have not done to serve our purposes and our goals and our lives? What are you doing differently than you did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Has anything changed? Or are we essentially staying the same? People who produce from good soil are constantly changing in ways that reflect the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5. Love and joy and peace and patience, all of those character qualities that he talks about there. People who are producing good soil, are good seed from good soil, are people who are becoming able to explain what they believe to others, to other Christians, and to those in the world. For example, in Hebrews 4, the Hebrew writer, when he is telling them that they should be past the point where they are now, he tells them in chapter 5, verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. You know, there is no shame in starting with milk. Everybody does it. My daughter is doing it this past month. There's no shame in starting with it, but there is shame in staying with it, spiritually speaking. We need to grow in such a way that we produce fruit for God. And it might not be 100-fold, or it might be 60-fold, it might be 30, but we need to produce. We need to change. We need to grow as God expects us to do. So I want to ask you, which soil are you? Let's not assume that we're good soil. I sincerely hope all of us are. I want all of us to be active producers of good fruit. But we need to carefully search our hearts and see, are we hard and implacable and impenetrable? When someone comes to us with the words of God, do we say, well, I am the way I am and I am not changing? Do we still have joy that we had when we initially obeyed the gospel? Or are we beginning to give up on Jesus and his people? Are you allowing the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, to choke out your productivity for God? Or are you good soil? Are you constantly being renewed? Do you have deep roots? Or do you need someone, again, to teach you the basic oracles of God after you've had them taught to you already? Are you producing a bumper crop for the kingdom of God. Please think about these things. If you need to repent of your sins this morning, you need to decide to change, to alter your course, and to go a different direction, spiritually speaking, please let us help you to obey the gospel if you have not done so already. If you need to claim Jesus as your Lord, and you need to tell us all that you believe that He has the power that nobody else and nothing else has to save you from your sins and cleanse you deeply of the things that you've done wrong, let us hear that confession. Please repent of your sins so that we can baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins and you can be clean. Or if you need to come back to God after you've been away for some time, change your soil and decide today that you are going to start producing in a way that you have not in some time. If you want to obey the gospel at all this morning, please come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song together.